Now, and it's about foundations. I want to speak to you this morning about the foundations and the platform upon which God builds his people. And I want to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Amen. Worship team, thank you so much. Amen. The book of Matthew, chapter 13. And as you turn there, I want to just take this opportunity to thank God for my salvation. Amen. The salvation that he has given me. And I'm a grateful man this morning. I hope before God I'm a grateful man. And I want to take these next few moments to share a few words about the foundation upon which God builds. Because how many know the quality and the depth of your foundation will determine the person that you become and how far you go? You can have the nicest design. You can have the most beautiful artwork. But if a foundation is not what it needs to be, then one day that building is going to come back down to where it started. Matthew chapter 13, we see about Jesus begins to speak in a parable about the sower that begins to sow seed on different types of soil. And I want to pick it up in verse 10. And it says this in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, it says this, "And the disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And lastly, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father God, that you are faithful and true. And this morning we place ourselves before you. We ask you, Lord, speak to our lives. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, and open our hearts to what you want to say to us this morning. We give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Praise Lord. Amen. You can take your seats this morning. You know, I thank God for the men and women that have gone before me. Since 1999, I thank God that God has always placed men and women around me that I can look up to, that I can learn from. But no matter what place I found myself in life, whether it was a 16-year-old boy that came in hurting and angry, whether it was a 24-year-old man that got married, whether it was when I had kids or when I moved here to Manchester, I thank God that every step of the way, God has always put men and women in my life that I can look to and I can learn from. And how many know it's important, it's crucial to be able to have those people in your life that you look to and say, I want to learn from them. I want to walk how they walk. I want to have the authority that they have. I'm not talking about imitation. I'm talking about inspiration. But how we know we're not called to imitate people's personalities, imitate people's styles, but we are called to be inspired by the men and the women that have gone before us, built what it is that we walk into. Even the Bible says in the book of John that we are privileged enough, honored enough, that we are able to reap where we've not sown. How many people thank God for Vichy Outreach Manchester? A church that you can come in and call home. A church where you can find dignity and belonging and destiny. A place where you can walk in. And even though, just like myself, you might not have sown as much as others, it's a place you can still come to and reap the benefits. But sometimes you look at those men. Sometimes you look at those women and you can say, I want what they have. I want God to use me like he uses them. How many people ever said that? When you see someone preach or you see someone get blessed and you say, I want what they have. But the most important question we can ask is not that we want what they have, not can I do what they do. But the question we have to ask sometimes is, am I willing to go through what they went through? Am I willing to pay the price that they paid? Am I willing to believe like they believed? Am I willing to step out of a boat like they stepped out of a boat? Sometimes it's easy to look at what's now and say, I want that. But sometimes you've got to go a little bit further back, dig a little bit deeper and recognize that what got them to that place is not necessarily all that it looks like, all that it seems like. You know, I read an article, and it was a so-called quote by a man called Kanye West. And he said that I'm going to be the next Nelson Mandela. Now, whether that quote is true or not, it's easy to say what you want to be. It's easy to say that I want to be like that person. But I've got a feeling that Kanye West is not willing to pay the price that Nelson Mandela paid. I've got a feeling that Kanye West is not willing to go through what Nelson Mandela went through. But I thank God that I've got a not just, as Pastor Paul puts it, and I love the quote, not just signposts, but footprints of men and women that have paid a price that one day I know I'm going to have to pay. That they've gone away, that one day I know I'm going to have to go. But sometimes it's not just what you see now, it's what they've been through, what they've gone through, and what they've stood through. And I believe that God is bringing you and I to a place this morning where God is about to raise and elevate your life and my life in this ministry and this city of Manchester to be a key place in what God wants to do in his kingdom. But we have to dig a little bit deeper than just saying, I want God to use me. And we have to be able to say, God, do whatever it takes, whatever you need from me, whatever you want to do in my life, I want you to do it. You see, it's about being inspired, not imitated. See, the key thing is this, is you have to dig deeper than just the outward appearance. You have to dig deeper than just what the lip service says or what the people say. One great example is found in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 17. I would say it's a famous portion of scripture, but people used to say that when I came into church and I wouldn't have a clue what scripture they were talking about. So I try and avoid saying that. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, it says this. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? He said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Safe to say that if you flee out of any house naked, you're going to end up wounded. I don't think they needed to add that part. But essentially, in its very simplest form, what he was saying to them was this. I understand Jesus' authority. I understand Paul's authority. But what authority do you possess this morning? I understand what Jesus went through. I understand what Paul went through. But what have you gone through? What have I gone through? The authority doesn't come from just claiming what other people have claimed. The authority doesn't just come from saying what God's word says, but it comes from having the nature of Christ and allowing God to work in our lives how he desires to work. In other words, what he was saying to them was this, it doesn't come that easy. It doesn't come that simple. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21, one of my favorite scriptures says this: an inheritance that is gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. I'll say that one more time. An inheritance or a promise or a work of God that is gained too quickly in the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Speaking about foundations this morning, a foundation is the beginning or a starting point a foundation is the beginning or starting point for something being built upon it. And I don't know about you, but I know right now in my life and in this church that God is building something fresh. Man, on Friday night, that God's Not Dead showing, for me, that was one of the greatest nights of my life, to see so many people coming and engaging and connecting and feeling a part of a life for this church. God is building a platform in his people's lives. So what is that foundation? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What is that foundation that we speak about this morning? I remember living in London, and I remember when we got London 2012, the Olympics, right? How many people remember that? When we got the Olympics, amen. I remember it being announced. I think it was 2005, the Olympics were given to this country. And I remember driving past that Olympic site in East London every week. And when you live in London, you don't hold a lot of hope that they're going to be able to build all these buildings in time. Because when you live in London, you know if there's leaves on the track, the train is suspended. If 1 millimeter of snow falls, the city comes to a halt. If they're painting a white line on the road, there's temporary traffic lights for 2 years. You know that whatever happens, the littlest things break down. So we drove past that Olympic site every week. And every week you would drive past it and you would just see people standing there. Big holes in the ground. 2006, holes in the ground. 2007, holes in the ground. 2008, holes in the ground. And you would keep driving past and you would say to yourself, 80,000-seater cycling stadiums, basketball stadiums, water stadiums, all these different things. 2009, holes in the ground. But then one day you would drive past a month later and lo and behold, the structures began to be built. Lo and behold, things began to come out of the ground, because all that time beforehand, year after year, they were building the foundation. They were sowing into what wasn't seen in order that God could bless what would be seen. They kept building and laboring, and before you know it, you had an 80,000-seater stadium. Before you knew it, not that we got many medals, before you knew it, you had the swimming and you had the basketball, because they were laboring and building what wasn't seen in order that God could reveal what he wanted to be seen. You see, the foundations are important. But the question again, I'm going to answer it. What is the foundation in our life that Christ builds upon? Is it prayer? After all, God says that his house will be a house of prayer. Some people would say it's prayer. Some people would say it's worship. But you can't do anything outside of worship. And these are such key things. Some people would say faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some people would even say it's how you think. The Bible even says that so a man thinketh, so is he. And some people would even tell you that it's the word of God, we build upon that. But I want to be so bold this morning and hazard a statement that these different things that we just looked at are not the foundation that God builds upon, but they're the ingredients that go into making a strong foundation. They're the ingredients that go into making a healthy foundation. See, how many know that any foundation needs more than one ingredient? If you just put water underneath the soil, or when you're trying to build a building, that foundation is not going to be strong. You need different ingredients, and prayer and worship and faith and giving and all these different things are the ingredients that go to make a healthy, strong structure that God can build upon. So the foundation is this, and it's spoken of in Proverbs 4, verse 23. And this is the foundation for which God builds and works in his people's lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart, or guard your heart, as one version says, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then in Psalms 11, verse 2 and 3, Psalms chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, it says, "For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string. that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. For if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It says again, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. For if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation of God's work in our life, anytime we're about to enter a new season, anytime we've uttered certain prayers, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to be used. I want you to get a hold of my life. I don't want to stay the same. I want things to change. We say those prayers and we seek after God anytime he's about to launch us into a new season. How many of you believe God is about to launch you into a new season, a new time in your life? Then what happens is God begins to focus his attention, not just on the word, not just on our prayers, but he begins to focus his attention on our hearts. And he begins to build his new work. He begins to add that new level. He begins to push that new move through our lives by working in and through our hearts. And in this parable that Jesus speaks about, he talks about three things. He talks about the sower, he talks about the seed, and he talks about the soil. He talks about the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, in this instance, is God. When God begins to plant his word in our lives, the sower is God. And to an extent, we are sowers also, where we go and we begin to plant the word and we begin to sow seeds in people's lives that we work with, in our children and our marriages. But in this parable, God begins to speak about him being the sower. And Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. But when God wants to do a work in our life, we realize that God doesn't need to change. God is not one that needs to shift his ideas or change his plans. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But not only do we have the sower, but we have the seed. We have the word of God. That seed that goes into different soils represents God's word to our lives, God's promises to our lives. And in Psalms 119, verse 89, it says this, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." So when we want to see a greater move of God, when we want to see something built that we've never seen built before, when we want to be used like we've never been used before, it's not God that needs to change. It's not his word that needs to change. But the focus of God's attention becomes the soil. And that soil represents our hearts. That soil represents the condition of our heart in responding, receiving, and embracing what God has to say and what God wants to give us. You see, what I've learned over the years is that God speaking is rarely the issue. It's us listening. God's voice is rarely quiet. Sometimes we have seasons where God can seem quiet. Sometimes we have seasons where God can seem distant. But more often than not, as Jesus was speaking about in this parable, that it's us adjusting our hearts and listening to what he has to say. Samuel and Eli is a great example. That Samuel lay on his bed, and as God began to speak to him, he'd get up and run to Eli and say, "Yes, what did you want from me?" And he'd do it again and again until Samuel realized that all along, God had been speaking. All along, God had been wanting to move in his life. Even Elijah, listening out for the voice of God in the fire, listening out for the voice of God in the great manifestations, in the great moves, but God all along was wanting to speak to Elijah in that small, still voice. That explains why two people can sit serving the same God in the same environment, receiving the same word, and yet see completely different results. Because the condition of the heart is what gives birth to the move of God. The condition of our heart is what gives birth to God's hand moving in and through our lives. The heart is critical to our journey. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You see, it's from the heart that we come to salvation. So it makes no surprises that the first place the enemy aims for, the first place the enemy seeks to take control of, is the heart of God's children. The heart where all our thoughts and emotions and will and desires are formed and fashioned. It's no surprise that the enemy seeks to destroy the heart of God's children. Because if he can't damage your heart enough to stop you getting saved, he'll damage your heart enough to stop you from growing once you've got saved. And if he can't damage your heart enough to stop you growing, he'll damage your heart to keep a limit over your life. When you try and step, you get knocked back. When you try and push forward, you get knocked back. The heart is the seat and the foundation from where God moves in and through his people. That's why it says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, you will reap a harvest. If our spiritual heart dies, then our future dies. If our spiritual strength dies, then our future dies. And when you read that scripture about guarding your heart, it gives that imagery of a soldier standing at a city gate. When I hear that about guard your heart, I think about a soldier that stands at a city gate. And that soldier that stands at the gate of that city, it's like we stand at the gate of our heart. And we have the authority, just like that person that stands at the gate has the authority to allow in whatever they want to allow in and to kick out whatever they want to kick out. And some of us, when we're standing at that gate, we have the authority to say that if something tries to come in, we have that authority given to us to say that you ain't welcome in here. This isn't where you're meant to abide. This isn't where you're meant to reside. And the same way that the person that stands at the gate has authority to say that if something is in that city, if something is in that household that's not meant to be there, then the authority is there to say that it needs to be removed. We have to be like those people that stand at the city gates and determine the health of that city, just like we can determine the health of our hearts. I was in prayer recently, and I remember God said three words to me. He said, stop and search. Stop and search. And I began to ask God about what he meant by that, and he began to remind me about the thing that police do on the streets many times. No matter how controversial it might be, no matter whether it works or not, he began to speak to me about that and how this stop and search method that the police use is supposed to, I'm not going to get into no political stuff, is supposed to be able to police identify an individual that they believe might be carrying something that they're not meant to carry. That they might be holding something that they're not meant to be holding. And that will stop that individual and they will search them. And if they find anything on them that can be considered offensive, they will take it from them. I remember when I first got arrested and last got arrested. One time, I'm somewhat of an amateur. I didn't even make it to the top of my road without getting arrested. But I remember getting into an argument with somebody and I grabbed the first thing I saw, which happened to be an offensive weapon. And I went out looking for this person. And before I even made it to the top of the road, the police were there. And they're meant to say to you this, is there anything that you have to declare? Is there anything that you want to offer? Anything you have on you that you're not meant to have? And usually you should offer that thing to the police, give it over. But how many know sometimes you want to hide it? Sometimes you want to hold it. Sometimes you want to keep it back. It's a stop and search thing. And the police, when they asked me, I was like, yeah, kind of do. Hand this over, hand that over. But I believe God works in our lives that same way. Because the longer you carry something, the more likely it is to cause harm to yourself or to other people. The more likely it is to begin to be used by you when you don't want to use it. The longer we carry things in our hearts, the more likely it is to be used by us in our day-to-day life. And the same way I believe that God works in our lives, that sometimes he stops us and he begins to search us. He holds us in our tracks and he begins to search our hearts. And I believe David understood that when he said this prayer in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Sometimes God brings us to a place of stop and search. It seems like you might not be growing. It seems like we're not getting the breakthroughs we want, but many times God is slowing us down in order to build a greater platform for him to pour his spirit out on our lives. We had a great example Friday night in that film, God's Not Dead, with the teacher, right, who said that he didn't believe in God because there was no evidence. He didn't believe in God because there was no signs or miracles for him to believe in God for. But when you began to dig past that, when you began to dig past his reasons and his intellect and his knowledge, you began to realize that what really was hindering him from coming to God or coming back to God was that his heart had hardened, that his heart was struggling. And sometimes you can win an argument but lose a soul. Sometimes you can have your opinion and yet lose the person that you're trying to win. Because many times it's not the mind or the thoughts that stop a person coming to God or growing in God, but it's the heart of an individual that may have been hardened or hurt. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read it. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read," listen to this, "when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." The issue was not signs and miracles. The issue was that our hearts were hardened. The issue was that we didn't want to surrender those areas of our heart to God that he was asking for. How many people thank God that the veil was taken, the blockage was removed? But sometimes we like to bring the veil a little bit back across. Sometimes we like to grab the curtain right when the light's shining too much and we bring the curtain back. But sometimes you just got to let the light shine and keep the veil back, because it's our hearts that God's after. If you'd asked me 5 years ago or 10 years ago what God's power really looks like, I would have told you about the conferences we've been to with 20,000 people worshiping God. If you'd asked me what God's power looks like, I would tell you the healing testimonies I've heard and I've seen of people's backs being healed, people's cancers being removed. If you'd asked me what God's power looked like, I would tell you it was the testimonies where people would come up and say how they had £20,000 worth of debt and then they got a letter saying that they don't owe it anymore. I've never had that letter, but one day I'm open to that kind of power. I'm open to that kind of move of God. But if you'd asked me, I would have said that was God's power. But over the years, I've begun to realize that God's power many times is manifested not in no greater way than when he can touch what no one else could touch, when he can heal what no one else can heal, when he can fix what no one else could fix. And one thing I've learned is that man can break your heart, but only God can fix it. Man can damage your heart, but only God can restore it. And many times God's power is seen in the greatest way, not just by legs growing back, not just by debts being written off, although it's good. God's power is seen many times in its greatest way when hearts are healed, when hearts are purified, when we continue to push on, even though you've been through what you've been through, that you've faced what you've faced. God's power many times meets us in our greatest place of weakness. And many times the greatest place of weakness is rejection or loneliness or fear or issues from our past. But God's power is manifested in its greatest way when we're at our weakest. I've heard people say, "I'm too weak to serve God." I come back and say, "You're not weak enough yet to serve God." And that's what I was like. I'm too weak. No, I wasn't weak enough. I wasn't broken enough. I wasn't shaped enough. Because the weaker you are, the more room you give to God to get a hold of your life and begin to build you and raise you and work in you. God has a habit of raising up the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Genesis 6, verse 5 to 6 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Even God has gone through certain things. Even God has faced rejection from us. Not in a sinful way, not in a prideful way, but even God has experienced things in his heart. Even Jesus wept over Lazarus. Even Jesus was burdened over his city. But it's how we handle those things in our heart that either bring us further away from God or push us closer to God. One of the greatest stories I love is about Mary, the adulterous woman. And they came to stone her. And they came to kill her. And they said that she deserved to be stoned and she deserved to be condemned. And what I love is that Jesus stood by her side, drew the line in the sand, and said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." But you know what I love about that more than anything else? is the people that were condemning are the ones that ended up furthest away from Jesus. But the one that recognized their need was the one that was stood by his side when everyone else had left. Sometimes knowing your need of Christ is what brings you the closest to him. I was reading a survey a little while ago, and it talked about countries in Europe and how many languages on average each person speaks. And they had a table of all the countries and who was the strongest country and what was the weakest country when it comes to speaking languages. And the top country was Greece. And the average person spoke something like 2.5 languages. That's pretty impressive. And then in this country, we were bottom of the table, speaking on average like 1.2 languages. And if you take Monique out of that, like 0.6, it boosted it right up. But I began to think about how many of us, when it comes to serving Christ, are bilingual. That we say one thing with our lips, but our hearts speak a different language. That we say one thing when our hands are lifted. One thing when we're singing the songs, but our hearts seem to speak a different language. That we hear the word that says that God is able to do all things. We hear the word that says that we're a new creation. We hear it that says that God is able to use us, that God is able to raise us up, that God is able to use us to influence people and to help build this church and reach this city. And we say it and we hear it, but how many times our hearts speak a completely different language? Abraham was like this in Genesis 17. When God came to him and kept reminding him that he was going to have a child, and God had to keep reminding him. He didn't just tell him once. And I find it amazing that the thing that Abraham is known for is the thing that he struggled with the most. Abraham was the father of faith, but yet God had to keep coming and strengthening his faith. Many times, the thing that people see in us and say is our strength or say is our gift is the thing that we see the least. If someone came to me today and said, you know what, James, you're going to speak at gang convention, I'll be like, no, not happening. But if someone came to me and said, hey, Anton's going to speak at gang convention, I'd be like, you got it tied up, bro. You're going to nail it. You got it sorted. Because many times it's easy to see the potential in other people, but hard to see it in yourself. It's like when I get on a flight. I didn't used to like flying. I refuse to say it anymore. I don't say that I don't like flying. But I used to hate flying. So I'd get on the plane and I couldn't watch movies. I couldn't listen to music. I would pace up and down. Even when we went to gang convention, man, they were all watching movies and I was just sitting there looking at their screen, looking over here. But yet Miranda gets on a flight, I'm asleep like a baby. I got no problem because I know nothing's going to happen, but how many know when you're in the situation yourself, when you're going through the circumstance yourself, you've seen God do it in other people. You've seen God do it in your family and your friends, but sometimes it's hard to believe for yourself. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? God had given him promises. God had spoken over his life. But yet still the language he spoke in his heart was not one that reflected the move of God that he wanted to bring. Abraham had to match his heart with the will of God. He had to match his heart with the promises of God. And you see, for God's word to take root, he first has to uproot. For God's word to take root, he first has to begin to uproot those areas of our life that can swallow and choke what it is that God wants to do. And we come back, I'm going to begin to wrap this up. We come back to the different types of soil that Jesus spoke about. And I want to briefly, just for a couple of moments, make mention of these soils. The first type of soil is, and the seed that landed on was a seed that landed by the wayside. This is the kind of seed and the gospel that never even really had a chance to take root in someone's heart. It's the kind of word that never really was given the time of day or the place to get a hold of that person's life. You see, sometimes the word of God can interfere with our lives just a little bit too much. Sometimes the challenges of God can begin to get into areas of our life that we want to just put to the wayside, that we want to just lay to the side. But you see, it didn't even really have chance to set in someone's life. Sometimes this type of seed or person is a person that uses God's word, uses their life to justify God's word rather than using God's word to justify their life. The second soil is a person that responds to the word of God, responds to the saving power of God, and there is evidence very quickly, but the soil isn't that deep. Many times that can be when something looks good, when someone sounds good, when things seem to be going well. But how many know everything has its honeymoon period? Everything has its moment and its time where things are going okay, when things seem to be happening in the way it's meant to. But Jesus speaks about this seed as being a seed that even though it takes root, even though it sprouts and brings fruit so quickly, that the soil wasn't deep enough. That the person didn't allow God's word to dig deep enough in order that when God wanted to add, when God wanted to bring them to another level, there wasn't enough that had taken place in their life. You see, some people can get the blessings real quick. Some people can look like they're doing it all together. Sometimes you have to sit in church and you hear the testimonies, the very testimonies that you're still believing for, the very testimonies that you're still holding on to, but you still have to celebrate. You still have to be joyous for them. And let me say why. Because when you celebrate for your brother and sister, and we hear it all the time, your breakthrough is my breakthrough, right? Your blessing is my blessing. Your healing is my healing. How many people heard that, right? And it's true. But I got a revelation one time, but you know why that's so true? It's because we're called to be kingdom-minded people. And when your brother gets a breakthrough, God's kingdom is advancing. When your sister gets a breakthrough, God's kingdom is advancing. And when you're kingdom-minded, God's word says that put first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and then he will add to you. Sometimes you have to celebrate other people's blessing before you even get your own. Sometimes it's what's behind the scenes that says the most. You know, when you talk about the invasion that took place, right, and we're coming out of that invasion, we've had the follow-up and different things. We look at the streets and souls got saved on the streets. We looked at Dilemma and how people came, man. We packed a place out and souls were giving their lives and we've seen people connecting. But you know what stood out to me more than anything else? When I came back to the building one day after the streets, I came and I wanted to get 5 minutes sleep. I wanted to get a 5 minute sleep. Every single room in this building was being used by people serving God. I mean, I tried every room, bar the women's toilets. I tried every room to try and get a rest, but every room you went into, people were serving. Every room you went into, people were praying. People were preparing. Every room. But yet, it's what goes on behind the scenes. Many times, one of the greatest inspirations to me in my time in this church, my home, amen, I came and I knew I was going to learn from different people. I knew I had certain friendships, but there's so many people that have, since I've come to this church, that inspire me. People, you might not hear their names straight away. They might not get all the glory straight away. I'm not going to mention all their names because it would defeat the point a little bit. But so many people that have encouraged me and inspired me by the way they give, by the way they serve, by how they serve. Sometimes it's what goes on behind the scenes, and it's what goes on behind the scenes that says the most about a church and also says the most about a person. The third soil is the one that fell among thorny bushes. And I began to get this picture that these thorny bushes were like these big bushes that a seed would fall into. And you'd see it fall into that bush and you say, well, that seed isn't going to grow. But you have something called thorn seeds. And these thorn seeds are dug beneath the soil. And that when God's word is planted in a person's life, when God's promises are spoken over a person's life, those promises and that word begins to grow. But you see, sometimes that word grows in and amongst these thorny bushes. That as the seed of God's word grows, as the seed of God's promises grow, those thorns begin to grow as well. And as that word grows, as that life grows, as those promises grow, the seeds of thorns and bushes grow with it. And before you know it, the word of God and the promises of God and the hope of what God's going to do is drowned out by what Jesus calls the worries of this life. the deceitfulness of the riches, that many times that we want to believe that God can do it, we want to believe that God can use us, but the pressures of life can begin to drown out, the worries of our situations can begin to drown out what it is that God wants to do and what it is that God wants to say. And you see, the soil only has so much life to give to the seeds. The soil only has so much life to give to what it is that needs to grow out of it. Just as the same way our heart only has so much life to give to what it is that God wants to do. And if it's taken up by the worries of this life, by the salvation of our children, by the challenges of ministry, by these different things, if it's taken up by that, all of a sudden what it is that God wants to do doesn't get what it is that he was meant to get. And you see, everyone has those thorns. Everyone has those seeds. Genesis 3, verse 17 to 18, as I begin to wrap up, says this. Just after the fall, it says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.'" God cursed the ground and said that out of that ground would come thorns and thistles. You see, each and every one of us has those thorns and thistles. Each and every one of us has those challenges of life. Be wary of those that say they're always okay. Be mindful of those that say that they're always got it together, because each and every one of us have the battles that we face. Each and every one of us have the challenges of that soil that God wants to plant in to become softer and softer. And the last soil that Jesus spoke about was the soil that was a good soil that could produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold fruit. You see, there's many of us that we've been seeing God move. We've been seeing glimpses and little adverts of what it is that God wants to do in our life. But I believe for those, some of us that have been bearing 30-fold, God wants us to begin to bear 60-fold. And for those that have been bearing 60-fold, God wants us to begin to bear 100-fold. It's not always about our hearts being damaged or broken. Sometimes it's like that, but sometimes it's just about God getting in there and softening what's already a somewhat soft ground and beginning to prepare us for more of what he wants to do. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I want to finish with this. Jesus said these words in this parable. He talked about the people hearing what it was that God was saying. And he used one version. He says this, that the people's hearts had become callous. The people's hearts had become callous. And a definition of this, it says this, a callous, or to be calloused, is a toughened area of skin which has become relatively thick and hard in response to repeated friction, pressure, or other irritations. I want to say that one more time. A callous or hard is a toughened area of skin which has become relatively thick and hard in response to repeated friction, pressure, or irritation. Many times, Jesus talked about that callous means about having a hardened skin. Jesus compared people's hearts to that sometimes, and says that we can come to a place where our hearts or parts of our heart can become hardened. And it becomes hardened when you're in constant connection or friction or pressure with something. I don't know about you, but many times we can go through our journey and our walk and we're in constant friction with the world, constant friction with our past, constant friction with worries or fears, constant friction or coming into constant contact with things that people have said to us, things that people may have spoken over us. And what we do is, instead of rising above it, sometimes we harden that part of our life. We harden that part of our heart, and it becomes harder to trust, or it becomes harder to step out because we've experienced failure or we've experienced being let down. And before we know it, there's a part of our heart that's hardened. And I began to ask God, how do you soften what's hardened? How do you break what's already been toughened? And God just simply said this, the same way that you've constantly come into contact with things that have hardened you or discouraged you, you have to constantly come into contact with the love of God. You can never stop coming into contact with the grace and forgiveness of God in your life.
that softens the hardest of heart, that softens the greatest of pain. God is able to soften that part of our life. You see, the key is not keeping pain away, but it's keeping God's love close. And when you learn to do that, when you learn to keep God's love close, then you'll step out like you've never stepped out. When you learn to keep God's love close, then you'll believe like you've never believed. And 30-fold will become 60. 60 will become 100, and God will begin to build on that platform, not of your gifts or your strengths, but of the heart of His children that say, Lord, I welcome You in. Stop me, search me, and lay a hold of my life. I want us to lift our hands in this place as the worship team lead us.